Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
Have you ever known someone who was a hoarder? A hoarder is someone who will never throw anything away. If a hoarder goes to a funeral, he'll keep the funeral program for the rest of his life. If a hoarder goes to a wedding reception, she'll keep anything and everything she gets for the rest of her life. Hoarders just hoard stuff. In fact, hoarders are so bad that it gets to where they can't even have a place to sit down in their house. They accumulate so much, there's no room left for anything. Old clothes that don't fit, old newspapers they don't read, old water bottles they won't throw away. You'll find all this in the house of a hoarder and more. The funny thing is, you can't always tell a hoarder by looking at their outward appearance. Until you go to their house, you won't know it. If you see them on the street or in the office, you won't know that they're a hoarder. But try to take one step inside their house, if you can even get in the door, and it will quickly become clear these are people who don't want to give up anything. Well, that's exactly the way it was for an American woman named Ruth. Ruth lived in a nice house in a nice community with her husband, her two sons, and her two daughters. Everything seemed normal on the outside, but inside the house, Ruth was a hoarder and she was getting buried under her mess. Somehow, Ruth and her family managed to navigate through the mess for many years, but then something happened that accelerated the mess in Ruth's home. One night, her husband came home from work, took off his trousers, laid them on the chest of drawers, went to bed, and never woke up. He died in his sleep. And in her grief, Ruth's hoarding habits accelerated. She refused to move her husband's trousers. For 12 years, she left them right where he dropped them. And she began accumulating more and more things, stacking them up in her bedroom until it got to the place where she couldn't even sleep in her own bed. Then tragedy struck again. Her son Frankie died. Then her son Todd committed suicide in their house. And with each tragedy, Ruth's mess grew worse. It was as if she was trying to replace the lost loved ones with a pile of stuff. For 25 years, Ruth's mess grew and grew until finally she could barely move inside her house. She couldn't sit down on the chair. It was packed with stuff. She couldn't lie on the bed. It was stacked with stuff. She couldn't move through the hallway. It was crowded with stuff. Ruth had buried herself in her own house. Finally, her two daughters gave Ruth an ultimatum. Either you go or the mess goes. They told their mom she had to either move the mess out or she had to move out. So with the help of her two daughters and some professional movers, Ruth prayed for grace and got to work. It wasn't easy, but Ruth and her team started to clear out the mess. And the funny thing is, they cleared out the mess the same way it had come in, one item at a time. There were times when Ruth wanted to quit. There were times when she broke down crying in tears. But in the end, the pain of staying the same was greater than the pain of change. When Ruth reached the place where she refused to tolerate the mess, change took place. Today, Ruth has been mess-free for 5 years. Look at the difference in her rooms right now. She's cleaned it up and she's kept it clean by the special grace of God. And not only is her house cleaner, her whole life is healthier and happier and stronger because she moved out of the mess. Is there a mess in your life today? Or your mess may not be the same as Ruth's. It may not be as bad as Ruth's. But if we're honest, we might all have to admit that somewhere, somehow in our life, there's a mess. It might be relational. It might be financial. It might be spiritual. But no matter your mess, we can all learn some truth today from Ruth's true story. For you see, the way you got into the mess often holds the keys for the way you can get out. If you walked your way into the mess one step at a time, you need to follow Jesus and walk your way out. And if you're willing to tolerate the mess in your life, then you won't find the power to change. But when the pain of the mess becomes greater than the pain of change, God will come in and help you move out of the mess. That's the good news for all of us today. With God's help and your persistence, the mess in the mirror can become the mess of your past. You can walk free and be delivered and live in victory. If you believe it, say amen. But before we find out how, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that you are a God that is always moving us forward. We thank you today, Lord, that you've set a course for us that is always getting better and better, brighter and brighter. We ask you to come into our hearts today by the power of your Spirit and show us the truth we need to move out of every mess in our lives. We submit to you right now. We bind every voice of the enemy against us in the name of Jesus. And I loose the Spirit of the living God to come and speak to our hearts and give us the grace to change. Make us so miserable in our mess, we will do whatever it takes to follow you out in Jesus' name. Lord, at the end of the day, let your name be glorified. Let our lives be transformed, that the world around us will be blessed. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to take a moment and pray with me, if you would. Just put your hand on your chest and say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to Agape House New Testament Church. I'm so glad that you're here today as we continue our sermon series called Address the Mess. Just tell your neighbor, address the mess. As you know, throughout this series, we've been on a quest to discover biblical truths that will help us get out of the messes in our lives. And so we're continuing that this morning. But before we get deep into the message, let's take a recap of what we've learned so far. We began this series last month with the message, The Mess in the Mirror. We discovered that every single one of us has a mess. Everybody, everywhere in the world has lived with a mess. You may have just come out of a mess. You may be in a mess today. You may be about to head into a mess. But the fact is, when we acknowledge we have a mess, then we can bring it to God, for He is the great fixer. He's the mess cleaner. If you believe it, say amen. Then we moved on to our second message, don't mess up. And we learned the three steps to take when you're facing a mess. First of all, don't make the mess messier. Learn to discern God's message in your mess and depend on Him to get you out of the mess. Week three, we talked about the mess in your marriage. Last week, our guest preacher spoke on the mess in our nation. And that brings us to today's message, moving out of your mess. And to help us learn today's truth, we printed sermon notes. They look like this. They're inside your bulletin. And I invite you to take them out now and follow along with me as we discover the three truths to move you out of your mess. There at the top of your notes is our scripture text for today, found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6, 9, and 10. I want everybody to help me read it out loud. It's on the screen, it's on your notes, but it's got to be in your mouth to have the impact in your life that God wants. So here we go. Are you ready? Read it like you mean it. 3, 2, 1, go. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to your heart today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hidden inside these powerful verses from the Apostle Paul, we find the three truths you need to move you out of your mess. And here's the first truth in these verses. It's the promise of progress. If you have a pen, just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word progress and listen again to verse 6. Paul said, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So understand that God has a promise of progress for you. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. God has not abandoned you. He says, I'm going to complete the work in you. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to make you more and more like me. I'm going to bring perfection into your life. This is a good word from God, because God is going to complete His work in you. He's not finished with you. No matter the mess in your life today, Jesus Christ is going to bring you out of your mess. If you believe it, shout hallelujah. He's promised to do it. He's able to do it. He is the great mess fixer, the great problem solver, and he's given us everything we need, the power within us to move out of the mess. You may be here this morning feeling discouraged about your mess. You may have things piled up in your life emotionally and spiritually and relationally. You may feel you're buried in your own life and you can't get free. You may think you're too weak to change, but I'm here to declare to you today, God is going to move you out of your mess. It's a promise from the Word of God, and the Bible says he's going to give you the strength and the ability to do it. For Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you. Just touch your neighbor and say, he's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't be downcast. Don't look at the mountain of mess in your life. Look at the mountain mover. Begin to rise up in faith and say, no matter how long I've had this mess, no matter how big I've had this mess, God is giving me the power and the desire to come out from this mess. And I'm looking at you today and I see testimonies in your future. I see testimonies with you holding a microphone, giving glory to God that Jesus moved me out of my mess. If you believe it, shout hallelujah. Somebody needs to get excited today because you got a testimony in your future. You might have a mess in your past, but you got a testimony in your future. If you believe it, say amen. God is no respecter of persons. And the fact is, when we look at people all through history, we see that he's done this for others. He brings glory to the story of the people who follow him. That's what God's always done. Think about Abraham. The Bible tells us before he followed God, he was an idol worshiper. Abraham married his own sister. That's messed up. Tell your neighbor, that's messed up. But God brought glory to Abraham's story and took him out of the mess, and he's going to take you out of the mess. You might have been an idol worshiper. I hope you didn't marry your sister. But God is going to bring you out. Think about Moses. Moses was a murderer. This was a guy who had every opportunity. He lived in Pharaoh's palace. He had the best education in the land. He had money and pleasure and women and everything. But in a moment of temptation, he lost his temper and killed a man. Then he ran from God for 40 years. He was on the backside of the desert. He'd made a mess of his life. But God reached down and picked him up, a murderer on the backside of the desert, and moved him out of the mess and led him to move God's people forward. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but God said, from your seed, there will always be a king in Israel. Peter was a boastful betrayer. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus, but in a moment of weakness with some young girl, he denied Jesus Christ, his Lord. But God didn't give up on him. God didn't throw him off. God didn't abandon him. And no matter what you've done, no matter your mess, no matter your problem today, God has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. He's not abandoned you. He will not turn his back on you. He's promised to complete the work inside of you. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church. He blasphemed God. But God picked him up off the road from Damascus and turned his life around. And this man who was a persecutor of the church became the author of most of the New Testament. He visited heaven. He had visions of Jesus. He raised the dead. He planted churches. God brought glory to his story. Listen to his testimony in 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. God brought glory into the story of Paul. He said, I was the worst sinner. He said it twice, but God brought glory into his story. And no matter matter who you are, you're not as bad a sinner as Paul. No matter what you've done, you're not a murderer like David and like Moses. No matter what you've done, you haven't married your sister like Abraham. And if God could bring glory into their story, he can bring glory into your story too. He can turn it around, for he didn't come just to save you. He came to raise you and elevate you and transform your life. If you believe it, say amen. For the fact is, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He didn't come just to forgive your sins and leave you in your mess. He didn't come just to give you a ticket to heaven and let you wallow in a mess for the rest of your life. He came to bring glory to your story. He came to transform your life. He came to give you a new confidence in your step as you walk in victory over the power of the devil. I'm talking to somebody today, because the vision for your life is too low. You need to see yourself as somebody that God is elevating and raising up to make you just like Jesus. For the Bible says in Romans 8:29, God knew his people. Just touch yourself and say, he knew me. He knew you in advance and he chose you. Just say, he chose me. He chose you to become like his son. Put on the brakes and stop the motor. God has called you in advance, not just to be saved, not just to barely make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. He called you to be just like Jesus, so that you would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is the vision of God for your life. And there's a promise of progress for you today. No matter what you did, no matter who you are, no matter your mess, God is calling you up and lifting you out to become just like Jesus. He doesn't want you just to be a believer. He wants you to be a becomer. We got a lot of believers in Ghana. A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. But Jesus said this: it's good to believe, you need to believe, but I've called you to do more than believe. I've called you to become just like me. That's not something that happens overnight. It's a journey you take. It's a lifelong progress. It never ends on this life. But as long as there's movement in your mess, you're making progress. That's why I can declare, I'm not yet who I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. This is Paul's testimony. Listen to what he said in Philippians 3:12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Listen to what Paul's saying. This was an apostle. This was a man of God. If we put all of us together here, he had more miracles than all of us together. But he said, I'm not yet perfect. In other words, Paul said, even for me, there's still progress to be made. There's still a journey I'm on. There's still perfection to reach. But this is why Jesus possessed me. He possessed me so that I might reach that perfection. He possessed me so that I might remain on the journey. He possessed me. I'm not there yet, but I'm headed in the right direction. I'm pursuing the purpose of God. And if you will pursue the purpose of God, you too will take that journey of progress. And that's our second step today. You've got to have the importance of pursuit. The second truth you need to move you out of the mess is the importance of pursuit. See, the first thing we get is a promise of progress. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to move you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to accelerate you. But then Paul goes on and says, but it's not all God. There's a part you have to play too. Listen to verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will, let's read those three words together. Keep on growing. Tell your neighbor, keep on growing. Tell your other neighbor, keep on growing. In knowledge and understanding. Turn your notes over to page 2 and consider what Paul is saying. He said, listen, God's given you a promise of progress, but that promise requires your participation. There's got to be a holy pursuit inside of you so that you will keep on growing. You've got to pursue the change. To continue making progress requires our participation. The fact is, a lot of Christians never achieve their destiny. They never reach God's plan for their life because they don't pursue pursue it. They're content to live without it. They tolerate the mess in their life. And the truth is, we have no revival in Ghana today because we are content to live without it. But if we'll begin to hunger after God, if we'll begin to pursue God, if we'll begin to chase God, if we'll begin to run after Him, He has given us the promise He will move us out of our mess. And somebody in this church needs to get a fire in them today to begin to pursue God, because there's someone in this church who's more hungry than everybody else. There's someone in this church who's more holy than everybody else. There's someone in this church who has a heart after God, and God is looking down on this congregation to say, who's hungry? Who's chasing me? Who's pursuing me? I'm going to bless that person. I'm going to give them an overflow. See, when you're hungry for something, you'll go out of the way to get it. You'll rearrange your schedule to get it. Many years ago, after living in West Africa for a long time, I went to the U.S. to minister. And when I was there, I wanted to eat my favorite food. You don't eat my favorite food in Ghana. Oh, I love, more than anything, I love tacos. Tacos from Mexico, crunchy shell with spicy meat and beans. Hey, tacos. Here in Accra, we can get KFC. We can get Pizza Hut. We can get burger. But you don't have tacos. I went to U.S. and said, I've got to eat tacos. One day I was driving to preach. It was a long journey, and I was getting hungry. It was time for lunch, and I was looking for tacos. I saw the sign on the road, next stop, hamburger. No, I don't want hamburger. I went down the road. Next stop, KFC. I said, I don't want KFC. I went down the road. Next stop, Pizza Hut. I said, I don't want pizza. I was looking for tacos. My belly was turning. My hands were getting weak. I wanted tacos. I said, I'm not stopping till I get. Finally, at last, I saw the sign. Next stop, tacos. I said, yeah. I'm ready to eat. Hey, Yenkodi. I drove off the road. I got to the junction. I'm looking for the tacos. There was nothing there. Then I looked at a small sign. It said, tacos, 5 miles. 5 miles. I drove those 5 miles. I'm getting tacos. I'm getting tacos. I'm getting tacos. I passed the KFC. I passed the Pizza Hut. I passed the burger. I passed the restaurant. I passed everything, everything. I got to the tacos, and I ate tacos. Because when you're hungry for something, you rearrange your schedule. When you're hungry for something, you'll go out of your way. When you're hungry for something, you will pursue it. You will chase it. You will run after it. If you're hungry for God today, nothing in the world can stop you. But don't tell me you're hungry for God when you walk in every Sunday when the worship has ended. I'm talking to you in the back. Hello. Don't throw me out. Hear me out. Don't tell me you're hungry for God when for the last 5 years in this church, you've never attended prayer meeting. Oh, tell your neighbor he's talking about you. There are a lot of things in life you can't change. There's a lot of people you can't change. Some of you are facing a mess right now. You can't change the people in your mess. But you can change what you're hungry for. You can change what you chase after. You can change what you pursue. You can change what you're zealous for. I can't change you, but I can change what I'm seeking. See, friends, listen carefully. If the problem in your life today is still the same problem in your life 1 year from now, then the problem's not the problem, you're the problem. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you. You cannot change what you're willing to tolerate. You can't move out of the mess when you're willing to tolerate your mess. If you're 1 year from today, you're still battling the same demons, still wandering the same wilderness, still fighting the same temptations, then the problem's not the problem. The problem is you. Now, I'm not talking about problems caused by other people. I know that many of you are facing a mess in your life because of other people. It's not your fault. You married a mess. You're the parent of a mess. Your boss is a mess. If you know your neighbor's a mess, touch him and say he's talking about you. If your husband is a liar, a cheater, and a hard-hearted... Oh, I almost swore. I won't say that. If he's a bad person, that's not your fault. You can't change him, but here's what you can change. You can change your reaction to the mess. If your reaction is to your husband is a problem, you can change that. Because if you're still bitter 1 year from now, and you're still griping and grumbling and angry 1 year from now, and you're still losing your temper 1 year from now, you need to change. You're the problem. It's time to move out of the mess. See, the fact is God has given you everything you need to move on. Listen to 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, somebody say power. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything you need, every power, everything you need has been given to you by God to get you into a godly living. So stop making excuses why you can't get out of your mess. Stop making excuses for the pile of junk in your life. Stop making excuses why you can't change. God has given you everything you need. You just need to pursue it. Listen to what God has given. He's given you the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, God has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So God has given you promises that help move you out of the mess to become like him. Not only that, God has given you the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So he's given you the promises that change you. He's given you the Spirit that changes you. And he's given you the indwelling Jesus. Colossians 1, 27 and 28 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You have the indwelling Jesus. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the means to mature. Christ in you, the grace to grow up. Christ in you, the catalyst to change. The more of Christ is in you, the more power you have to move out of your mess. The more you surrender to him, the more you accelerate the movement in your life. The more you grow, the more hope of glory you have, the more blessings of God come upon your life. You simply need to chase after it. One time there was a man who dreamt at night, and when he dreamt, the devil came to his door at his house. When the devil knocked on the door, the man opened the door. The devil jumped in and beat him up bloody. The man couldn't sleep all night. He was tormented by the devil beating him. In the morning, he went to Jesus in prayer and said, Jesus, the devil came to me last night and he beat me up. Why didn't you rescue me? Jesus said, you never invited me into your house. The man said, okay, come on into my house. You can have the small bedroom upstairs. So Jesus went to the small bedroom upstairs. That night the man slept. Once again, the devil came, knocked on the door. He opened the door. The devil came in and beat him, bloody, bruised him. In the morning, the man woke up crying, tormented. He said, Jesus, why didn't you save me from the devil? Jesus said, I was stuck in the bedroom. You need to give me more chance. The man said, okay, you can take the kitchen too. The next night, the man slept. The devil came, beat on his door. He opened the door. The devil came in and beat him, kicked him, gave him some karate blows. Hey, the man was tormented. He woke up in the morning and said, Jesus, why? Why don't you help me? Jesus said, well, if you give me control of everything, I'll answer the door for you. So the man said, you can have it all. I'm tired of the mess. He gave everything to Jesus. The next night, the devil came and knocked on the door, and Jesus opened the door, and Jesus gave the devil a blow. The devil never came back again. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But if you don't allow Christ in you, you'll never get the glory. Jesus in you is enough. Jesus in you is the power to change. Jesus can help you move out of your mess. It's not your own strength. It comes from Him, but you've got to pursue Him. Looking at your destiny and God to become like Jesus, you may feel today like, it's too big for me. I can't do it. And you're right. But any vision of God for your life requires His intervention. Any vision of God to your life to be fulfilled requires prayer. If you could do it on your own, it's not from God. So don't let who you are today determine your vision, but let God's vision determine who you become. Are you planning to become like Jesus? Are you planning for spiritual growth? If you know this is God's will and you're not planning for it, you're not pursuing it. The funny thing is, we plan for a lot of things. If you want to get your master's degree, you plan. I'm going to go to this school, get this degree. I'm going to apply for a scholarship. You make a plan. If you want to get married, you make a plan. You say, I'm going to buy the ring. We're going to pay the bride price. We're going to have the engagement. We're going to get the decorations. We're going to have this. You plan. If you want to have children, most of you plan. Not all of you, but some of you, you plan. God bless the rest of you. Amen. I'm praying for you. You can see me after. You plan. Well, we're going to have a child here. We're going to space it every 2 years, every 2 years, every 2 years. We're going to have. You plan. You plan for retirement. You plan for everything on earth, but you don't plan for your spiritual growth. You invest nothing in your character development. You don't spend a minute praying to God for anything. It's time to move out of your mess and start planning your spiritual growth. See, friends, you got to understand, Christianity is not just about avoiding the next mess. It's about becoming like Jesus. Think about this. If you're a manager at a company and you have an opening and a young man comes to you for application and he wants to apply for the job, you ask him, what's your goal for life? And he tells you this, well, I've got three goals for life. Number one, I don't want to go back to prison. I've been to prison three times. I'm not going back. Number two, I don't want to get another sexually transmitted disease from a prostitute. I've had five already. It's bad. I'm not going back. And number three, I don't want to get sacked again. Every job I've ever held, they sack me. I don't want to get sacked. Will you hire that man? I'm trying to stay out of prison, trying to stay away from sexual transmitted. It's trying to not get sacked. And that's how some of you live the Christian life. Well, I'm just trying not to commit adultery. I'm just trying not to lose my temper. I'm just trying not to blaspheme. I'm just trying not to backslide. God has something better for you. It's not about avoiding the mess. It's about moving out of the mess and becoming who God wants you to be. That's what Hebrews 11, 15, 16 tells us about the people of Israel. If they had been thinking about what they'd left behind, they would have had an opportunity to go back. Instead, they were longing for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. When they focused their eyes on their future, when they focused their eyes on what God was taking them to, they moved out of the mess and made progress. That brings us to our third truth today, the power of priorities. Take your pen, fill in the blank with the word priorities, and listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. I want you to understand what really matters. Everybody say, what really matters? So that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Listen carefully and think about what God is telling us in this verse. Holiness exists when we choose what really matters. When you have the right priorities, it gives you the power to become the person God's called you to be. When you have the right priorities, you live according to purpose. You live a life worthy of your high calling. When you have the right priorities, you have the power to move out of your mess. That's why Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our goal to please Him. And when you've got that as your priority, it will motivate you to do the right thing. You won't just be trying to avoid a mess. You'll be moving forward in progress to become like Jesus. That's what I can learn from my own wife, who nearly 40 years ago, I came to her and we started dating, and then eventually I asked her to marry me. And she knew when I proposed to her that saying yes to me meant saying no to America, no to her family, no to her job, no to everything that she'd known. She'd never come to Africa, never visited our beautiful homeland, never known it, but she fell in love with yours truly. And because of the love for me, she was willing to choose what really matters. She had to choose based upon what was driving her forward, not on what was holding her back. She chose love, and she gave up everything to follow me. She chose what really matters. And today, Jesus is asking, are you choosing what really matters? Because most of your prayers are centered around earthly things. Most of your prayers and your focus on going to meetings is about how you can get more. You don't spend one single day praying, God, change me to become like you. You don't spend one moment planning and preparing, how can I become like Jesus? And the Bible says in James 4, when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. But Jesus gave us the key to moving out of our mess. If you'll get the right priorities, he's going to do it in your life. For he said in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Make him your priority. Make righteousness your priority. Start choosing what really matters. Start pursuing it, and there will be a new strength and a new power and a new glory come into your life. You'll have the grace to grow, the means to mature. You'll be a catalyst for change, not only in your life, but in the life of others around you. For God didn't just call you to address the mess in your life. He called you to help lift up other people and pull them out of the mess as well. That's the powerful truth we can learn from the nation of Sweden. This beautiful country in Northern Europe can teach us about the power of moving out of our mess. Like any other country, Sweden was manufacturing things, goods. Their people were consuming things, and they were creating a mess, just like us in Ghana. They were filling land with their garbage pits, trying to find a place to store their mess. But Sweden is such a beautiful country, and most of the year it's very cold and the ground is hard, and it became difficult to find good places to store the mess without polluting the ground. So a few years ago, Sweden changed their priorities. They started looking at things differently. Rather than ignoring the mess their industry has created, Sweden started looking at ways to move out of their mess. They wanted to focus not just on producing and consuming, but doing it in a way that would minimize the mess. So the nation of Sweden started finding creative ways to use rubbish as a source of fuel to power their generators. After years of scientific study, the Swedes came up with a way to power their generators with trash. Today, the people of Sweden recycle their rubbish so effectively that half of all their electricity comes from renewable sources. In fact, Sweden has become so good at addressing their mess, they've run out of rubbish. They're now actually importing rubbish from other countries in order to fuel their generators and power plants. They've moved out of their own mess, and they're helping other people move out too. That's what God wants to do for you. That's a picture of the Christian life. Moving out of your own mess so you can bring other people along and move them out of their mess too. It begins when you accept the promise of progress. It accelerates when you pursue God's will. And it comes to fruition when you choose what really matters and make His priorities your priorities. We conclude our sermon today with this powerful verse from Romans 6:19. In the past, you offered the parts of your body to be slaves to your immoral and sinful thoughts. The result was that you lived only for sin. In the same way, you must now offer yourselves to be slaves to what is right. Then you will live only for God. So what God's telling us here is, if you ever pursued money in the same way, pursue God. If you've ever chased after women in the same way, chase after God. If you've ever sought power through wrong means in the same way, now chase after God. Rearrange your priorities, run after Him, and the promise of progress will be manifested in your life. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you that you have not left us in our mess. You came at just the right time to deliver us, not just temporarily, not just at salvation, but to start us on a journey that would clean out every clutter from our lives and make us like you. Help us today, Lord, to focus on the right priorities, to choose what really matters. Help us to move beyond just trying to avoid sin. Help us to begin to pursue becoming like you. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The hope of
nations. God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Lagos. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30, or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're here.